All right, thank you, choir. You can tell when it's deacons meeting Sunday night because I barely make it in here on time for the evening service, and tonight I was a little late, but I'm glad you're here on this Labor Day Sunday night. And let me encourage you, while I ask you to turn to Revelation 12 tonight in your copy of God's Word, be sure now, if you didn't today, you can do it tonight or next Sunday. Sign up out in the main area here, not down this hallway, but out in the main Welcome Center for the Harvest Hoedown coming up on Saturday, October the 9th. We were just talking about that in the deacons meeting. This has become such a wonderful event every year at Boger City Baptist Church. If you've never attended one, you really need to. It's going to be a lot of fun. There's some other things you can sign up for, but we'll be catering the meal, and we certainly need to know how many people are going to be coming. So keep that in mind. If not tonight, then sometime in the very near future, sign up so we can have an idea how many are coming. I don't know how many we had last year. Huge crowd. Kind of nippy. The most popular thing last year at Junebug Farms for Harvest Hoedown was the bonfire that Bob Wise made. And I hung around that most of the evening. We're backing it up a little bit on the calendar this year to October the 9th. Probably won't be nearly as cool as it was last year, but we had a great time, and that's one of the big events coming up again in the very near future. Homecoming, of course, coming up 2 weeks from today. We won't be meeting on Homecoming Sunday night, and then next Sunday morning, encourage you to be here to hear Dr. Dan Goldberg, a Messianic Jew, who's going to be preaching in both the morning and evening services on Israel in prophecy. And then on Homecoming Day, former Pastor Earl Pennell will be here preaching. We're needing all of you to bring side dishes that day and desserts. We'll have no Sunday school that morning to give all of you ladies a chance to get your cooking done that you'll be bringing. And, of course, no evening services. But tonight we are in Revelation chapter 12, so if you'll join me there. We are looking, as the bulletin indicated this morning, and we didn't get a chance, I didn't get a chance to talk too much today from the pulpit about what I'm preaching on specifically tonight, but it's Satan's Final Fall from Heaven, Part 2. 2 weeks ago, we were in the first 6 verses of Revelation chapter 12, and tonight we'll finish the balance of this chapter out, Revelation 12, beginning in verse number 7. Not talking about his first fall from heaven. He has already experienced his first fall from heaven. That happened a long time ago. We're talking about his final fall from heaven. And what we've got in front of us tonight in the way of a text is one of the most compelling and intriguing passages of Scripture in all the book of Revelation. War broke out in heaven, Revelation 12, 7. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, and they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accuse them before our God day and night has been cast down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is going to be nourished for a time, times, half a time. Look at that, time singular, times, plural, half a time, from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Before man was created, there was an angel in good standing with God named Lucifer. God, according to Ezekiel 28, put Lucifer on the earth in the Garden of Eden. Pride filled his heart. He ascended into heaven. You know the rest of the story. Wanted to assume the throne of God. God expelled him. Down to the earth he fell. He became Satan. A third of all the angels in heaven cast their lot with him, and they became demons. What we know about that good angel named Lucifer, who is now the devil, according to Job 1, is that he still, on occasion, can go before the throne of God in heaven to accuse God's people. He did with Job. He is called in verse 10 of Revelation 12, the accuser of our brethren. Tonight, Satan is going to get kicked out of heaven forever and for good. It is going to happen halfway through the seven-year tribulation. It hasn't happened yet. What we're reading about in Revelation 12 has yet to happen. Satan's first fall has already happened. He was expelled in Isaiah chapter 14. The first time he ascended into heaven, still has occasional access in front of the throne of God, but he is going to get kicked out for good at the midpoint of the tribulation. So notice with me tonight, quickly, some things here in the text. To begin with, notice in verse 7, the conflict, and under this category would be the subpoint where the war is going to be fought. Look at verse 7. War broke out in heaven. You know, I remember vividly as though it were yesterday, back in 91, when the mother of all battles began with Saddam Hussein, the Iraqi war. Actually, we invaded over there to kick Saddam Hussein and Iraq out of Kuwait, and we remember the 24/7 news coverage, and I remember hearing a preacher on the radio during those days of battle going on over there. He said, you know, I'm really looking forward to going to heaven where there will be no more war any longer. And do you know that yet the Word of God tells us in verse number 7 of Revelation 12, war broke out in heaven. There's even going to be war in heaven. There's already been one war in heaven between Lucifer and God. There will yet be another one. Heaven has one more war waiting on it. And I want you to know who's involved here. War broke out in heaven. And underline the word, the dragon is going to be involved. And Michael the archangel is going to be involved. Be reminded that Satan has three spheres of activity this evening. Would you hear this again? Satan has never been to hell. The hell beneath us, Satan has never been to. He's got three areas of influence. Number one, heaven, where he is still the accuser of the brethren. Number two, he is called in Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of the air, the heavenly places between heaven above where God lives and the earth down here, that place where there is continual war going on between good angels and demon spirits in the heavenly places. Satan has access to heaven. He has got influence over the heavenly places. And thirdly, he wreaks havoc on this earth. This will be the second time war is going to occur in heaven, and the result is going to be the same. Satan will be kicked out one more time forever. Not only where the war is fought, but why is this war going to be fought? Here's what's going to happen. Halfway through the tribulation, when Satan is kicked out of heaven for good, he will lose two of his three domains. He is going to be kicked. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. He is going to be cast down to the earth. The great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast down to the earth. He will lose at the midpoint of the tribulation two of his three spheres of influence. He will be kicked out of heaven. He will be cast down through the heavenly places. And for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, his only sphere of influence is going to be this earth. Can you imagine the hell that is going to break loose for the last 3.5 years when the devil concentrates all of his attention on one singular domain, which is planet Earth? Now, for the last 3.5 years, the devil will focus his attention on Earth, and then at the end of the tribulation, Christ is going to return. He is going to throw the devil into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial kingdom, and then at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan is going to be banished once and for all into the lake of fire forever. I want you to notice in verse 7 who's doing the fighting. Here's one of my heroes. I've got an angelic hero. I love this guy. His name is Michael. Do you know that Jude calls Michael the archangel? Contrary to popular opinion, Lucifer was never called an archangel. I've heard well-meaning Christians say Lucifer at one time was an archangel. That sounds good, preaches good, it's just not biblical. Nowhere is Lucifer called an archangel. I've heard people call Gabriel an archangel. That sounds good too, but there's a slight problem with that theory. He's never called an archangel in Scripture. Michael is the archangel, and he is going to meet the devil in heaven, according to verse number 7, and there's going to be a war unlike any other time in heaven. Now, there's always something you can go back to if you want more proof of this. In Isaiah 14, that text said that Satan was kicked out before man was even created. He was in the Garden of Eden. I want you to read Ezekiel 28 if you get some time, and you'll see that the devil, who had been Lucifer, was given dominion over the Garden of Eden. Up he went, down he crashes, still has access in front of the throne of God, but on this occasion, halfway through the tribulation, Michael and his angels, good angels, are going to war against Satan. Now, I want you to be reminded of something very unusual. Both Michael and Lucifer were created beings. They were angels. You know who created the angels? Colossians 1:16 says Jesus did. Jesus created everything we see, visible, invisible. He even made the angels. So Lucifer and Michael were both created by the Lord Jesus, and at one time they were on the same team. They were both angels in good standing. Satan abdicated that position as Lucifer in being with good standing with God, and he became the devil. Now turn to the book of Jude. You're in Revelation. It isn't going to be a long trip. It's the next book over to the left, the little book of Jude, and look at verse number 9. Now, these two guys have met before, Michael and Satan, when Moses died. Very unusual verse of Scripture in Jude, verse 9. Moses died, listen to this, on a mountain that is called two things in Scripture, and both of these mountains are also places in the state of North Carolina. In the Old Testament, the mountain on which Moses died. Do you remember that because Moses committed sin in the wilderness, God would not permit him to walk into the promised land. He got to see it from the vantage point of a mountain called Pisgah. There is a Mount Pisgah in North Carolina. It is also called Mount Nebo. There's a Mount Nebo up near Marion. So Moses, while he didn't get to go into the promised land, viewed it from afar off, and then God took his life. So the body of Moses is lying there on Mount Pisgah, and look at Jude verse 9. Michael, what? The archangel, one archangel, it is Michael, contended with the devil for the body of Moses. For whatever reason, unbeknownst to scholars, we don't understand why the devil wanted the body of Moses, but there was a war between the archangel of God and Satan over the body of Moses. And Michael didn't bring a railing accusation against the devil, but he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, ladies and gentlemen, that shows me how powerful Satan is. He is the second most powerful thing on the earth next to the Holy Spirit. Michael, the archangel, didn't even go to war against Satan in his own power. He used the name of God against the devil. The Lord rebuke you. So here you've got Satan and Michael warring against each other. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. But notice, Michael's got some angels. These are angels in good standing with God who will join him in the fight. And the dragon, that's Satan, and his angels, which are going to be demon spirits. Now, we go from the conflict to the conquest. Notice the efficiency of this operation in verse number 8. Michael and the angels of God are going to win. Satan, listen to this. I love calling him this. Satan is nothing but a loser. Amen? He's just a loser. He lost the first battle in Isaiah chapter 14. He tried to get Jesus to worship him in Matthew 4. Jesus rebuked him. If you know of anyone who is not serving the Lord and they're serving the devil, and whether you know it or not, if you're not serving Jesus in a roundabout way, you're serving the devil, you're on a losing team. You've lined up with a loser. I want you to know that he's going to lose again, because it says in verse number 8, the demons and Satan did not prevail. And look at verse number 8, neither was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Halfway through the tribulation, he is cast out of heaven for good. The efficiency of the operation in verse 8 leads to the effect of the operation in verse number 9. The great dragon was cast out. And in case you wondered who this is, John is going to tell you. Look at his names. The dragon, serpent, we know where that came from, Genesis 3, the snake. The devil, Greek word diabolos, English word diabolical, cunning, crafty. Satan, the name Satan means one who opposes, the adversary, who deceives the whole world, was cast to the earth. Watch out, watch out. He has one domain now, halfway through the tribulation. All of his energy, all of his effort, he is going to go into the last 3.5 years of the tribulation focused on this earth. Up until now, he's had three areas of concentration: heaven, the heavenlies, and planet earth. Last 3.5 years, what's he going to be doing? Focusing all of his hellish ambition on the earth. Underline in verse number 9 the phrase cast out. This is a Greek word, ekbalo, and it means violently. Halfway through the tribulation, it isn't like God is going to politely escort Satan to the very portals the edge of glory and say, now, would you please leave heaven for good? He's going to be violently cast down to the earth. Do you know that we're going to be an eyewitness to this? You know where we're going to be when this happens? We're going to be in heaven. We will be in heaven having been raptured. Tribulation going on down on the earth, and halfway through the tribulation, Satan is kicked out for good. We're going to have a ringside seat to see this. Do you know who had a ringside seat to see the first battle? Jesus. Do you remember me quoting a few weeks ago from the book of Luke where the disciples came back from having gone on a missions trip and they were casting out demons with the power of the name of Jesus? And Jesus said to them, guys, you think that's something? Here you are, you've gone out on mission and you've been casting out demons. But he said, I was in heaven and saw Satan cast out. Isaiah 14, he tried to overthrow God. Jesus was an eyewitness to that. And again, let me requote from the book of Luke where Jesus said, when the devil was cast out after that first endeavor to usurp God and kick him off his throne, Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Jesus saw the devil cast to the earth. We're going to be here in Revelation 12, verse 7, to see Michael and his angels cast out Satan for the very final time down to the earth. Well, notice verses 10 and following. Look at the celebration that is going to ensue in heaven when this happens. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, salvation. Notice the great proclamation here. We don't know who's doing the talking here. Maybe an angel is saying this. It's a loud voice. Salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God in the power of His Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren. How does he accuse God's children? Well, the book of Job tells you that he accused Job by saying, God, if you'll just take all of his money away and let me touch his flesh and give him all manner of disease and kind of make him sick, he'll curse you to your face. How did the devil accuse Job? He said, God, Job is serving you for money. Does God not realize this? Do you not realize, God, that if you took all of his wealth away, he would curse you? And of course, God allowed the devil to touch his flesh but not take his life. Satan is still accusing God's people on occasion before the throne of God. In fact, I think it's interesting in verse 10, who accused them before our God day and night. He's doing it a lot. And I'm going to tell you again for the umpteenth time, maybe, just maybe, you've been the object of a conversation as Job was in heaven between the devil and God. Maybe the devil has accused you before God's throne. We don't know. We do know this. In verse number 11, John is going to mention three very important things. Would you look at this? He's going to talk for a moment about the cleansing of the tribulation saints. These men and women who became Christians during the tribulation. We don't have to worry about that. We're not going through the tribulation. When Christ returns, we go up to be with Him before the tribulation breaks out. These are those left behind at the rapture. These are those saved during the tribulation. And do you know how they're going to be saved? They're going to be saved the same way you became a Christian, through the shed blood of Jesus. Look at verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Ladies and gentlemen, it has always, always, always been about the blood. It has been about the blood from day one in Eden, when God killed an animal and shed blood so that he could clothe Adam and Eve in animal skins. It was about the blood with Abel, who brought the firstlings of his flock, the lamb. Blood was shed. It was about the blood during Passover when the Jews were held bondage in Egypt. And according to Exodus chapter 12, the lamb had to die in order for the sins of the people to be forgiven. It was about the blood on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, Yom Kippur, when once a year the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies with blood to cleanse the nation. It was about the blood when Jesus hung on Calvary, and later the writer of Hebrews would say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The blood set you free. It will set the tribulation saints free as well. There's not only the cleansing of the saints. Look at verse number 11. There's the confession of the saints. They not only overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, but by the word of their testimony. They're going to witness. They're going to share. They're going to tell others during the tribulation about Jesus, and many of them will die for their faith. And then there's not only the cleansing and the confession of these saints, there's the courage of these tribulation saints. Look at the end of verse 11. They love not their life unto the death. That means they weren't afraid or ashamed to die for Jesus during the tribulation. Can I give you a quote from Richard Wurmbrand, who spent much of his life behind bars for his faith in Christ? Richard Wurmbrand said this, "There isn't much the devil can do with a radical Christian who is not afraid to die for Jesus." Think about that. Richard Wurmbrand went on to say, "All the devil can do is kill him. And God has to give the devil permission to do even that." Hey, has it ever occurred to you that there's not much anyone, whether it's Caesar or some third world dictator in our day and age, not much you can do with a radical Christian who isn't afraid to die? Jesus said this, let me quote from the Lord Jesus, "Fear not those who can only kill the body, and that is all they can do. But rather," he said, "you need to fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The Antichrist is going to kill millions of Jews and Christians during the tribulation. Caesar did. Nero did back in the 60s AD. Even tonight in third world countries, people are dying. Do you know that someone today on planet Earth, I don't know who it was, don't know where it happened, but somebody today without question died in some country, not America, but somewhere in some darkened corner of God's globe, somebody gave their life for the Lord Jesus today. But the Christian is in a win-win situation. We're in a no-lose situation. We either stay here and keep witnessing and loving the Lord and living for Him, or if they take our life, all they can do is kill the body. We go immediately to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. We got the best of both worlds. On this earth, Jesus lives in me. One day I'm going to heaven to live with Him. What's not to like about those two eventualities? They're both wonderful. But here's another thing. Notice not only the great proclamation in heaven, but notice the grim prospects for the earth. Look at verse number 12. "Rejoice, O ye heavens, and all ye who dwell in them. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Watch out. "The devil has come down to you." I want you to imagine for a moment what this world would be like this evening if the devil were on this earth 24/7. He isn't. He can be in heaven accusing God's people. He can be in the heavenlies. But for 3.5 years, he's coming down to the earth. And he's going to limit himself for the last 3.5 years to wreaking as much hell on this earth as he can. Look at these words. "The devil has come down to you, having great wrath." Would you make a note? Revelation 12:12 is when I believe. Now listen to this. This is important. Revelation 12:12, in light of the fact that the devil is going to be cast out of heaven halfway through the tribulation, I believe this is the place, mark it down, Put your little pen asterisk there or circle it. Use whatever you can. Highlighter, pen, mascara, whatever it may take. Revelation 12:12 is when the devil possesses the Antichrist. You've heard of demon possession. This is devil possession. Look at these words. He has great wrath. And halfway through the tribulation, he's going to literally, I believe, inhabit the Antichrist. And look at the end of verse number 12. He knows he has only a short time. You know how much time he has at the midpoint of the tribulation? 3.5 years to finish his work. And then it's all over. He'll get cast into the abyss during the millennium. Then he'll be thrown into the lake of fire forever. If Satan knows he only has a short time, 3.5 years, boy, is he going to kick it into fourth gear and wreak as much hell on this earth as he possibly can. Now, quickly, I want you to notice in the fourth place the carnage that the devil is going to reap on this earth. This is when the Antichrist, listen to this, halfway through the tribulation, is going to go on a persecution rampage. And he is going to begin to slaughter wholesale Jews and Christians alike. Why is he going to do that? Because he is going to be possessed by Satan. And Satan hates Jews in Christian. Notice verse 13. Notice the persecution. The dragon saw that had been cast to the earth. This is the devil. And so the first thing the devil does when he is cast out of heaven to the earth, halfway through the tribulation, he begins to persecute the woman, that is Israel. We established that 2 weeks ago, who gave birth to the male child. That is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For the last 3.5 years, there is going to be unprecedented carnage on the earth. Jews are going to die by the millions. Write down, if you haven't already, Zechariah 13:8, where 2/3 of all the Jews on the earth during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation are going to be slaughtered. Why is there going to be such unprecedented carnage? Because the devil hates the Jewish people. Why does he hate the Jewish people? The end of verse 13 is going to tell you why Satan is so anti-Semitic. Look at these words. The woman gave birth to the male child. If you have ever wondered why Satan hates the Jews, always remember the answer to the question, the woman, Israel, gave birth to Jesus. What did Jesus do? He crushed the head of the serpent on Calvary and did him in. So that is why he is going to persecute Jewish people. Satan hates Israel. You know how you got this book? The Jewish people. One writer in Scripture was a Gentile. His name was Dr. Luke. The other 64 books, with the exception of Luke and Acts, pinned down by Jews. Satan hates the Jewish people. Well, the persecution is going to give way now, hang in here with me, in verse 14, to the protection of some, not all, but some of these Jews. Hear me again, 2/3, Zechariah 13:8, all Jews will be killed, butchered by the Antichrist. 1/3 will survive. Look in Matthew 24. We're going to turn here one more time, and we'll not go back here again for quite a while. But would you join me in Matthew 24? Because according to Revelation 12:14, while you're turning to Matthew 24, look at verse 14. The woman, Israel, was given 2 wings of a great eagle. What is she going to do? She's going to flee into the wilderness. Why is she going to flee into the wilderness? Because Jesus said in Matthew 24, that when the abomination of desolation happens, the beast walks into the temple in Israel, in Jerusalem, verse 15, Matthew 24, and the Antichrist during that time claims to be God. The Jews are going to know they've been hoodwinked up until this point. They've received the Antichrist as their Messiah. They know now that he's a liar. And look at verse 16. If you want a jigsaw puzzle, Matthew 24, 16, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. It is a perfect piece of the puzzle to take Matthew 24, 16 and put it into Revelation chapter 24, Revelation 12, 14. The woman fled into the wilderness. Jesus said to the Jews in Matthew 24, 16, flee to the mountains. Have you ever heard that old saying, head for the hills? Comes right out of the Word of God. Matthew 24, 16. If you're in Judea, flee to the mountains. Paraphrased, head for the hills. Get out of town. Why? Because halfway through the tribulation, the devil possesses the Antichrist and he begins to butcher Jews. And Jesus is saying, you better hurry, 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 get out of town, flee to the wilderness. And according to Revelation 12, verse 6, the woman, not all Jews now, but many of them will flee into the wilderness. Scholars believe it's going to happen down in Petra, modern-day Jordan, the Rose Red City, a mighty fortress of caves, dwelling places where God is going to supernaturally protect His people. How long will He do that? Look in Revelation 12, 6. 1,260 days. I'll do the math for you. That's 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And many scholars have seized on verse number 14 of Revelation 12. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Some have postulated that because the eagle is the national symbol of the United States of America, that the United States may well be part of an airlift to get the Jews out of the Jerusalem area to this place of safety, that the United States, being the eagle, may in fact airlift some of these Jews to protection. I'm not at all sure that's what this means. If you'll write down Exodus 19, 14, listen to what God said to the Jews about their deliverance from Pharaoh in Egypt. He said, I bore you out of Egypt on eagle's wings. It's figurative language, meaning God rescued the Jews from Pharaoh, and God is going to rescue the Jews from the Antichrist. Isn't it amazing that God protected His chosen people, the Jews, from Pharaoh and delivered them into the wilderness away from Pharaoh's power? And He's going to do the very same thing with these Jews. He is going to protect them in the wilderness from the Antichrist. And look at verse 6. I only touched on this a couple of weeks ago, that they should feed her. Who's the her? Israel. Who's they? Probably Christians who were saved during the tribulation. Notice it doesn't say God is going to feed her. They should feed her. It may well be that this is a fulfillment of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 25, 35, when He said regarding the Jews during the tribulation, I was hungry and you fed me. You ministered to me. He may be talking about Christians who will be taking care of these Jews who will be supernaturally protected during the tribulation. Look in chapter 12, Revelation, verse 14. She will be nourished in her place. Wherever these Jews are going to go, it's her place. God will supernaturally protect them. And she will be nourished, fed for a time. That's 1 year. Times would be 2 years. So a times and time, 3 years, and then half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. There's one more thing I want you to see in closing. And that is the pursuit. This has everything to do with what Pharaoh did in the book of Exodus. I mean, it's just the same kind of pattern. God delivered His chosen people, the Jews, from bondage under Pharaoh, and they're fleeing into the wilderness to escape Him. And what did Pharaoh decide to do? Give chase. And Pharaoh and his army chase the woman Israel to the very edge of the Red Sea. And we know what happened. God parted the Red Sea and all of that water came down and destroyed Pharaoh and the army of Egypt. And you get the same kind of picture here. Look at verse number 15. The serpent spewed water out of his mouth. The serpent is the devil. And I just believe this water here is a symbol of the army of the Antichrist who will begin chasing these Jews as they make their way to safety in the wilderness. You know, God's going to come through for His chosen people again as He did in Egypt, in the book of Exodus, when Pharaoh gave chase and God destroyed the Egyptian army. Look at this. The water here, this flood, I think is a picture of these soldiers, the army of the Antichrist giving chase. Serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. God is going to do something according to verse 16. Now, with Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, it was the Red Sea came crashing down on them. In this case, halfway through the tribulation, God's going to use an earthquake. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, Israel. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, the army, I think that's what it is, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. God will protect His people once again. Now I want you to notice the end of verse number 17. Dragon was angry. Whatever God does, He is going to isolate these Jews and protect them till the end of the tribulation. They're going to live. The Antichrist will not be able to kill them. They're going to survive. These Jews will live all the way through to the end of the tribulation. And when Christ comes back to set up His kingdom, they'll just go into the millennium in their mortal bodies, having not died during the tribulation. So what is the devil going to do in verse 17? He cannot get to these who are going to be supernaturally protected. So he is enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Other Jews on the earth that he can get to, including the two-thirds that Zechariah 13:8 says the Antichrist is going to kill during the tribulation. I tell you who else he's going to kill as the tribulation comes to a close. The 144,000. They would be part of this rest of her offspring. These are other Jews, other descendants of the woman Israel. I want you to look in chapter 14 in verse 1 and we are finished. Do you remember the 144,000? They get sealed to preach the gospel in Revelation chapter 7. They do such a wonderful job of preaching Christ during the tribulation period that a harvest of souls comes to know the Lord as their Savior. 12,000 male Jewish virgins, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And yet by the time the tribulation is over, the Antichrist, so enraged with these Jews, is going to kill all 144,000. You say, how do you know that? Look in Revelation 14:1. The last time we saw the 144,000 was in Revelation 7. They're preaching the gospel on the earth. And now when you get to Revelation 14:1, I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion. This is a picture of heaven. And with him, 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Where are they? Oh, they're in heaven. Look at verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. The Antichrist kills every one of them, but not until their job is finished and they have witnessed to every person on the earth and a harvest of souls comes into the kingdom. I encourage you to be here next Sunday because we're going to hear from a Messianic Jew on Israel in prophecy, and then we'll take the night of the 19th off for homecoming. We'll dive back into Revelation on Sunday night, September the 26th, and our next appointment is in chapter 13 as we take a look at the Antichrist. Let's bow our heads together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Thank you for being here. Father, we thank you for what we've learned tonight, and as we get deeper and thicker into this book, as it gets more intense, we thank you for what we're learning. And we thank you, Father, that for those of us who have been saved on this side of the rapture, we have no fear, we have no dread. We will miss all of this horror, all of this hell, and while all of this breaking loose on the earth, we'll be encircling the throne of the Lamb, praising Him and thanking Him for His amazing grace. Give us a good week this week. And Father, thank you for what you've done in blessing our hearts today. In Jesus' precious name and for His sake, amen. You can stand and be dismissed. Have a good week.